So I trust that as you are thinking today, as the book of Luke unfolds to us, I prayed whether I should bring a Father's Day message or not, and I felt led to do things the way I did this morning, to continue in the book of Luke today, because I believe this is, in a sense, a good message for fathers, and that it just surely brings us into a closer walk with the Lord when we realize what God has done to save us. And trust that God will encourage each dad as we have prayed for them and that we're thinking of them today. But as we move through the book of Luke, we come now to what is called the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower. And as I've read through this parable, I don't know how many times, but as I've read through the parable, I have come to call it the parable of the soils. And you'll see, I hope, why I do that, because really it's about God working in a particular type of soil and how many different soils that are out there today that are not receiving the seed that is being sown. But now the Lord, as he moves into his ministry further, and as he conducts his ministry, he begins to unfold not just the sermonic style that he has been using, but he makes a shift. And the shift is to speak in parables. And so the first part of my sermon this morning is going to be dealing on that whole issue of parables. Why did he speak in parables? Why is he using parables? And I think many people have the wrong idea about the parables that were given. So I trust that we'll be able to get a better understanding of that part. And then I'm going to begin to start to unfold the passage, but I'm almost positive that there's no way, based upon the amount of notes that I have, that I can possibly do it in one time. And I don't want to overwhelm you with too much stuff. I'd rather you get just a few things. So hopefully you'll have something that will be helpful to you today. But let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as the Word of God unfolds, I pray that you would work in and through me, Lord, to preach the Word, that people will see you, see the Word, that their eyes would be opened. Because, Lord, even out here today, there are varying degrees of soils that are here. I'm sure that within our small group, there is some whose soil is hard and packed, and some who have made a profession of faith, and then some who have grown up amongst thorns, and then some who have fallen onto the good ground. And Lord, this message is applicable to every single person here because of that. So I trust that it'll be of use, that you would give these dear ones ears to hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Parables are one of the main methods that Jesus used to teach. And he used them to teach God's people the eternal, timeless truths that were essential for understanding God's plan. Essential for understanding the purpose of God, the judgments of God, the actions of God. Some of the parables are almost obvious. They don't even appear to need an explanation. And a lot of the parables, now that we are in this time period of the church age, are fairly well understood by the common reader. They can figure out some of these things. But other parables were veiled and mysterious. The meaning remained hidden. And we have to come to an understanding of how to rightly divide them and to see how they would apply into our lives. Many wrongly assume that Jesus spoke in parables for one reason. That is, to make his teaching easy and accessible and as comfortable as possible. Some would even say that parables are the best and preferred way for preachers and teachers to speak today, because storytelling is a better method for reaching spiritual truth. It works better and seems to get the attention of the hearer, because the hearer prefers illustrations and stories versus or as opposed to preaching and doctrinal exhortation. Illustration is very much needed in a sermon, and I try to do that when I can. And narrative is also helpful in a sermon. But we should never avoid the doctrinal teaching and preaching that dominates the scripture. And the modern pulpit today would rather not see the doctrinal expository preaching, but would be more comfortable with the story. And much of the modern pulpit affirms this today. Some places, the pulpit is not even there. It's gone. It's replaced by a screen and a stage and a drama team and a crew and a stage crew that makes the church a platform for other venues. What is in vogue is telling stories and acting them out and encouraging people to fit themselves into the narrative. When we were in Williamsburg a couple of weeks ago, we went into the, I can't remember the name of the church. It was one of the first churches in Williamsburg. It's an Episcopal church. But the pulpit was to the right side of the building as you're facing forward. And it was, you ascended some stairs to get to it. And so I got up into it. And there were people out there, and I started preaching. I couldn't help it. And I started preaching to repent and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But in those days, the pulpit was highly valued. It was highly prized. And I believe the pulpit is still the best. The best. I love my pulpit. Jane noticed the pulpit when she came in. She goes, "Oh, that's a nice pulpit." But Jesus didn't tell parables to make things simplistic or easily understood. He did not intend it to be used by those who would declare his word in the future. He did not mean for me to tell parables. He told parables, but he expects me to preach on them and to exposit them and to interpret them. But they are not to be used for a general means of truth. The word is to be exposited, it's to be exegeted, it's to be broken down and divided, so that both the Old Testament and the New Testament can be understood by the common man. We need to be teachers. We need to be preachers of the word. We are to declare and to explain what God has said. So then, what is a parable? What is a parable? We think of metaphors or phrases that help us to picture something. Like you might say, "He's as slow as a turtle." Okay? Micah was telling me when he was coming up that he was in the airport in Logan. Didn't get into Logan until really late at night. And so when he got into the airport, he said, "Dad, there was a line for my rental car that was huge. It was like about 50 people. And there was only two people, and they were acting like the sloths in Utopia." In other words, they were just slow as molasses. "You want the car when?" So Micah knew that each, you know, they were just moving super slow. So when we say slow as a sloth, then that kind of gives you a picture, doesn't it? You know, the DMV, doesn't that give you a great picture of people being slow? "Let me see your social security number." And you get so frustrated. "Can't these people move?" You know. So we can use words that give us a picture and an idea, metaphors. But most of the parables that Jesus spoke, some were short, but most of them were longer stories that brought in complex metaphors. And some of them even needed explanation, as this one. The word parable, parabole, is the Greek word, which sounds very similar to our word. It's used 50 times in the New Testament. Twice, the word is used in the book of Hebrews to signify a figure of speech. For instance, in Hebrews 9:9, the apostle says the first tabernacle was symbolic. That word is parabole, for the present time. In Hebrews chapter 11:19, Abraham believed God and was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figure. The word is parabole. The word parable is come from two Greek words. The first, if you were to see it spelled out, would be para, para, which is a preposition in the Greek, and para is used to show something that comes alongside something or by the side of. It suggests comparison between two things that are alike in some way. The other word is bole, which means to throw or to cast. So it refers to an analogy of being drawn between some commonplace reality along a transcendent truth. So it takes something common and it's used for a comparison for the purpose of teaching. What is interesting is when Jesus spoke in parables, he seemingly did so, get this, not to make things easier, but to make things more difficult to understand. That's strange. And Luke brings this out, and you see that in this account. But it is more pronounced in Matthew, so let's just hold your place in Luke, and let's go to Matthew chapter 13 for a minute, where the same parable is told. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10, after the parable was told, the disciples came to him and said to him, "Why do you speak in parables?" He answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed perceive, see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And so then he explains the parable. So let's go back to Luke chapter 8. Verse 4, and when a great crowd was gathering, and people from the town and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and that thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and it grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And of course, Luke records the dialogue with Jesus and the disciples, but not to the extent that Matthew did, and that's why I wanted to share that with you. But the disciples said, why are you doing this? From a logical perspective, it's as if they were saying, hey, if you're going to make yourself popular and more accepted by the masses, why don't you speak in terms that people can understand? It doesn't make sense. Say it clearly. This hidden meaning stuff is just frustrating people, and the ones that you really want to get is these Pharisees who are blind. And this could cause them to hear and cause them to accept you. You see, their logic was thinking, why are you doing this? Because it was confusing. But as we look at parables, we find that parables were intended to make truth hidden. They were intended to make truth hidden. And we saw the Lord's explanation there. So while the parables illustrate and clarify truth for those that have ears to hear, they have precisely the opposite effect for those who oppose and reject Christ. They have the opposite effect. The symbolism hides truth from anyone who is without the discipline and desire to seek out Christ's meaning. That's why Jesus adopted that style of teaching. It was in many respects a divine judgment. It was a judgment against those who met his teaching with scorn, with unbelief, with apathy, with an unrelenting opposition to his ministry, and they were opposing him from the very beginning with unbelief. But for us today, who believe today, they are an excellent means of teaching and explaining great doctrinal truth in different ways. In Matthew's and Luke's account, Jesus gives further reasoning by bringing forth what God had spoken through the prophet Isaiah, and we'll see it as it unfolds. He said, hearing, you will hear and not understand. And Isaiah said that because of the Jewish, back in the Jewish time, the Jews were persistent to rebel against the teachings of the prophets. They had a reluctance to be humble and to repent of their idolatry and their violations of the law. So parables were intended to be hidden because of the rebellion of the hearer. But in another sense, and this is kind of different, that parables were also an act of mercy to them. Well, how so? Well, we notice in Isaiah's prophecy how the unbelievers were among those who followed after him. They had stopped their own ears and held their own eyes tightly closed, lest they should understand with their hearts, Isaiah said, and turn, and I should heal them. Their unbelief was stubborn and deliberate. So the more they heard Christ, the more truth they were going to be accountable for. And the more they hardened their hearts, the more judgment would be heaped upon them, because Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. And if you're not a believer today and you keep hearing the word of God time after time and still refuse to embrace Christ by faith alone, your judgment is heaping up on you, I can tell you right now. So the parable was an act of mercy because it hid from them those things that they were responsible to do because they could not understand it. So the mercy was that they didn't have more knowledge by which to reject God, strangely enough. The other mercy that is involved is that the parable would arouse in other people a curiosity. This would cause them to think and to search and to ask questions. The parables had an effect of waking the spiritual dull mind, and they began to understand. But for others, it made them angry. It made them angry. Remember in the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus had told a parable about the Pharisees being excluded from the kingdom of God, they perceived that the parable had been told about them, and they became angry. So the parables had a clear twofold purpose. They hid the truth from the self-righteous or self-satisfied, who prided themselves as being too sophisticated to learn from him, while at the same time, parables revealed truth to those of eager, childlike faith. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 through 26, Jesus prayed, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." So parables do help to illustrate and explain truth to simple people who listen with faithful hearts. But they conceal truth from unwilling and unbelieving traditionalists and legalists who insist on being the keepers of the forest. Finally, it is important to remember that unbelievers do not have the capacity to unravel the truths found in the parables. As Jesus himself said, and we see it in our text, "To you it is given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables." Verse 10. This is a reminder of the doctrine of illumination. You are here this morning, and the only way that you can perceive and understand the Word of God is because of the Holy Spirit opening up your minds and your understanding. If you don't understand what I'm saying, it's because God has not opened your ears and your eyes to see the truth. And so, you who are in that situation this morning, what is your recourse? Pray. Ask God to help you to understand the word. For as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the word of God is undiscernible. It's undiscernible to the unbeliever because these words are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually discerned. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29, verse 29, we find this particular truth about illumination. He said this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." God will not reveal his truth to the heart of heart. That's why Jesus said, "Don't cast your pearls before swine." That's a parable too, by the way. Why? They won't get it. The only way is through faith, aided and prompted by the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, and I felt that necessary because we're going to be looking at a lot of parables coming up, we can jump into the parable of the sower. And there's three elements that we need to look at as we look at the parable. And I'm going to focus on one or two of them this morning. Not one or two of the elements, but one or two of the different illustrations that are given here. But the three elements that we're going to see is the sower, the seed, and the soil. Each of these three elements are integrated into the parable, and each one is a metaphor of a present reality. In other words, as we were talking about and explaining the parable, it is a symbol of something that is true spiritually. There is a physical element that has a spiritual correlation or correlation to it. And Jesus does not explain what each one means immediately, but rather tells the parable, allows some time to digest it, and to allow some time for a little bit of puzzlement or questions to arise. And this is one of the points of a parable, as we've already examined it. The Lord was allowing those who were self-righteous and hard-hearted to be puzzled and disconcerted as to what he was getting at. But the disciples themselves were puzzled. But they really wanted to know what it meant. There's a big difference. Do you really want to know what the Word of God teaches? Do you really want to know what God is saying? Do you? If you do, God will open it up to you. He'll open it up. Pray and ask him. The best way to picture this for us is now, as we look at this, is by taking a plot of ground. And picture, if you will, you're working outside in your garden, and you're sowing grass seed because you've got it all tilled up. And you take a bag of grass seed, and you go along, and you go like this. And you're throwing the grass seed around, right? And then all of a sudden, you come up to the driveway, and you're throwing the seed around. You're trying not to throw it onto the driveway, but some of it's falling onto the driveway. And that's just part of the nature of it. In fact, the process of sowing is called broadcasting. So the sower is sowing seed. He's sowing seed. So he distributes the seed. And in the biblical times, it's a field of wheat or field of actually spelt, which it was called. And there are other types of seed that was sown. There was dill, there was cumin, there was different types of seed. But as the farmer had sown his seed, there were different soil types to consider as he sowed. The process of sowing was the means by which crops would be planted. So as he's sowing, there is different soil types. The first is the hard path that is trampled. The hard path. So a field would be plowed. Then the slaves would go through the different parts of the field in different rows and walk along those places so they could get to the different plants and cultivate them and attend to them. So there was pathways in each field. And those pathways, because of the type of soil and the hot Mediterranean sun, they would become very, very hard. And they would become impenetrable, just like concrete, if you will. And so, because of all that traffic, that would become really hardened. Nothing really would grow there. Maybe a stray weed or so, but that would be about it. And so the seed would fall along part of this pathway, and the slaves would trample it and walk on it. and it would never be able to get any good ground to it. The other problem was that this was easy picking for birds, so that when the seed was sown and some of it would fall on that hard ground, the birds could come and swoop down and take the seed and devour it. Birds are always a real problem for farmers, and they will often find seed and pluck it up soon after the farmer leaves. The next picture, as we look at the parable, is the seed that falls on rocky ground. So let's look. A sower, verse 5, went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. That's the hard path. But then there was another part of the field, parts of the field, we see in verse 6. It fell on rock. Now, you might picture, well, the rocks were all removed, okay? So there weren't big rocks out there. They were removed. But underneath the ground, slightly below the surface of the ground, were these rocks that were just covered with a little bit of soil. And some fell on that rock, and that was enough for the seed to germinate and sprout out. But it withered away because it had no moisture. So that rock became unproductive if the seed fell in there. And then we see this next batch where some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. The thorns, of course, were plowed out of the soil, and so at the outset, the soil that had the thorn seed in it looked really good. The soil looked as good as the rest of the soil where the good seed was. But once the good seed sprout, the thorns would sprout, and they would grow faster and overtake the seed and end up choking it out so that no fruit was produced. And then finally, we see the last batch of seed, and some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. So Luke says 100-fold. If you look at Matthew's account, he said 30, 60, and 100. So Luke's focusing on the end result or the optimum, but Matthew brought forth the reality of that. So that's from one seed. So the bearing of fruit is the common and end goal of sowing. It's the reason why we sow seed. God intended for seed to multiply and bring forth fruit. Hold your place here, and I want to just look at Genesis for a minute. Genesis chapter 1. And turn with me to Genesis 1, and let's look at verse 11 of Genesis 1. Here we see God's plan. God's plan. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation," verse 11, "plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. That was God's plan. In those days, you would take your seed from the fruit that you ate, and you would dry those seeds, and you'd plant them, and you'd get new trees and new plants and more fruit. Not so today with the stuff you buy in the store. If you were to get a tomato today that you bought in the store, and take those seed and dry them on a paper towel and then plant them, a plant would come up, but no fruit would come out. That's because they're genetically engineered. But in the old times, that's how God planned it. You plant some seed, it grows fruit, you take the seed from in the fruit, and you plant new trees. It was normal. It would have been unnormal to plant something and have no fruit. And so, because of this, when Jesus came across the fig tree that was emblematic of Israel and he saw no fruit on it, he cursed the tree. Because it was abnormal to not bear fruit. So then the disciples said, "What does this mean?" Verse 9. He said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Wow, what a great privilege they had. For you it has been given. For you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. What a privilege for us to know and to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. To the unlearned reader, this was a perplexity. Why would not God want people to understand what he has spoken? Why would God want this hidden? Why would he share the interpretation with some and not with others? Well, if you came to my Sunday school class this morning, we talked about that. In fact, as you look at this parable, you're going to see the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election. But as I mentioned in my explanation of parables, the reason for the speaking in parables was twofold: to bring clarity and enlightenment to a particular doctrine. And here, the Lord is bringing enlightenment as to the doctrine of salvation. Note that Jesus tells them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets." This word, the Greek word, is mysteria. Translated mystery. The idea here is that it is something that was previously unknown or hidden, but now is becoming or will be made known. Remember, the secret things belong to the Lord, but those things that are revealed belong unto us. Biblical truth is revealed truth. And the only way we can understand it is for God to reveal it to us. The revealing of truth comes by means of the Holy Spirit. Those who are of God are indwelled by the Spirit of God, and we have understanding. John tells us, 1 John 2:27, "And as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But just as his true and genuine anointing teaches you about all things, so remain in him as you have been taught." By the way, that version was the Berean Study Bible, just for your notes there. The Berean Study Bible. I like that one too, by the way. So there's these soils. And so I want to look at the first soil. And we're going to just keep it at that for now. The soil, as Jesus explains it. What does Jesus say? The seed is the word of God. Verse 12, "The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved." So right now we automatically know this is not just a story about a sower, seed, and soil. It's likening each thing to something. The sower is the evangelist. The sower is the evangelist. Have you been giving out the word? Have you been giving out tracts? Have you been telling people about the Lord? The seed is the necessity for bringing people to Christ. The seed is God's word. You cannot have fruit develop or conversions expected without giving people the word. So as you're giving people, as you're sowing the seed, it must have the word of God to it. But notice the soil. The path is hard. The seed does not sink in. It rests on the top, perfect for the birds to come. And the birds are what? Satan. Now, I don't look at those cute little birds out there like Satan. But Jesus is using it. He's using it for a purpose, to show us what happens to the Word of God. So Satan comes and snatches away the Word of God so that the hearer does not register what's being said. He's blinded and unable to see the meaning. He's unable to hear the warning. The symbolism here is those who have heard the word of the gospel, they hear it with their ears, and they hear it sometimes time and time and time again, and they still reject it, even though they have heard it. This, in effect, is an act of judgment as we look at this first soil. The Old Testament referred to these ones as hard-hearted. Hard-hearted. Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8. Let's take a look at that for a moment. Psalm 95. For he is our God, and we are his people of his pasture and sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, therefore I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They were hard. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. I wonder if there's anyone here who has hardened their heart. I like the words of John MacArthur here, and he wrote this about such a people. He says, the heart of such people is a thoroughfare, constantly trampled and packed down by the sins that traverse it. It is never plowed by conviction, self-examination, honest assessment of guilt and repentance. It is callous to the sweet reasonings of grace, as it is to the fearful terrors of judgment. And having just completed our study of total depravity, we can see this doctrine is clearly taught by the hard-packed soil. And Satan comes along, and the word of God is sown, and he comes along and he snatches up the seed. Why? Is it because God doesn't want them to have the seed? Is it because that God doesn't want them to hear the word? No, because they've already rejected it. They've already rejected it. And so it's an act of judgment, because Satan could never do this apart from God giving him consent to do so, because God can soften the hardest of hearts. If your heart is hard today, ask God to soften it. Ask God to melt it. Say, Lord, my heart is hard. Pastor's been preaching the word. He's been, and I just don't care. I just don't care. My heart's become hard over the years. I don't like to hear the word. I don't want to be here. So, this depraved, sinful soul wants total rulership of his own life. They cannot stand to be in subjection to God. They will not submit themselves to God. And that's the majority of the men and women that are in the world. They will not have God rule over them. Period. So God does not allow them to even have any knowledge of the truth. And in fact, as a judgment, God keeps them in the dark. But that's not necessarily referring to atheists. In fact, the people that Jesus was speaking about here were not atheists. They were very religious people. They were very religious people. John tells us in John chapter 1 that he came unto his own. He came unto his own. The true light, verse 9, which lightens every man, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. His own people did not receive him. So, these are the ones that refuse the word. These are the ones that will refuse a tract that you offer them in the store. And they'll say, no, thank you. I don't want it. And I've had many time when people would take, when I go to the door, and they tell me the church they go to, and they say, I don't really want that. And they slam the door. They mock, they scoff. And sometimes they even persecute those who give out the truth. In fact, they even hate that you're sharing it and can't stand the fact that you believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. They believe there are other ways. So, when you're giving out the word, will you remember this? The soil is hard. It's packed. And some of the seed that you broadcast is going to fall on the hard, hard ground. And people don't want to have anything to do with it. In fact, that's the majority of the people that you're going to come across. So we'll look at that, the rest of those soils, next time. And we'll have time to deal with them more thoroughly. Because I want them to be dealt with thoroughly. Because they're so applicable into our life. So, as we apply the word this morning, as we apply the word, ask yourself, is my heart hard? Do I have a hard heart? And if you have received the word or the seed, how did that happen? How did that happen? God made it happen. He softened your heart. He softened the soil so it was ready to receive it. We need to give out the word. This scripture, the parable here, teaches us that the means of salvation is to sow. To sow. And we need to sow that word. We need to sow that seed. That's the only way that men will come to faith. So, on your way out the door, do you have some tracts? Keep them with you. Keep them with you. Sow the seed. And remember that that's the only way that men will be saved. By the way, that's the only way the church will grow. That's the only way the church will grow. Well, I mean, it could grow by you having babies, but there's not many of you left. And that's not God's main reason for it. That's the Muslims. That's how they do it, right? But that's not how the church grows in the New Testament, right? It grows through seed being sown and faith coming as a result of that. You know, when you go out fishing, If you decide, I'm going to go out fishing today, and within 10 minutes you came home with a fish, you'd be pretty surprised, wouldn't you? It doesn't happen that way very often. But if you were fishing all day and you got a fish, that might be expected. If you were fishing all week and you got a fish, then you'd say, yeah, I've been fishing all week. I imagine if I've been fishing all week, I probably would get one. What about fishing all year? I've been fishing all year. What are the odds of you getting a fish? Pretty good. Can I tell you that when Paul was coming to Corinth, God said, Paul, fear not, for I have many people in this city. There's many people in this city. Fish. Fish. Sow the seed. Sow the seed. Some will fall on hard ground. You won't be widely appreciated for what you're doing. In fact, many people will be very irritated by what you're doing. But sow the seed. And we'll look and see where the rest of that takes us next time. All right. Let's close with a word of prayer and ask God to help us with this. Father, we thank you so much for this precious word, and we thank you for our Lord Jesus who took the time to teach, and he taught in parables. We thank you for each parable, for the significance of them and what they meant. And we pray that you would grant us understanding of your word. Help us, O God, to understand and to seek your face and to seek and to search for the meaning of each part of your word. May you work in every heart that's here today. Perhaps there's some hearts that are hardened hearts today that just have rejected the true teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May you work in their hearts. And Lord, may you make the hearts soft in our church. And may each one of us have a burden to get that word out. In Jesus' name.